Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. With this lesson, I want to begin a series of lessons, three in number, entitled, Why Persecutest Thou Me? As Saul of Tarsus was on his way toward Damascus to continue to make havoc of the church, we read, Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. As persecution was being leveled against the church, Christ said it was against him. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, was one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. His enemies pursued him. They pushed him, they maligned him, they persecuted and harassed him, constantly seeking to ensnare him in his words, even seeking to throw him once over a cliff, ever revealing their intense animosity and their hatred toward him. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, or John wrote, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. In John 8 and verse 6, This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. In Matthew 22:15, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. I cite those verses to show there were those who were persecuting Christ. And his opponents were not satisfied until he yielded up the ghost, Matthew 27:15. He was so hated with unparalleled hatred and was the subject of vindictive bitterness and cruelty toward him. And why? Why was the Son of God so despised? As Pilate asked, Why? What evil hath he done? Matthew 27 and verse 23. The hatred against Jesus did not cease with his death, but was transferred to his apostles and the other disciples. Persecution followed his innocent, humble, and unoffensive disciples. The hatred for the Master was turned against his servants. The choice that was often given to the Christian was renounce Christ or to be put to death. And the only crime of which they were accused was simply being a Christian. Again, we ask, why was this? Now, in this first part of our three-part study, we're going to focus attention on Jesus and the persecution that he personally suffered while he lived in Palestine. There were several sects of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Libertines, the Zealots, the Essenes, though the last is not specifically mentioned in Scripture. They were political and religious and economic factors and factions and parties. Oh, they had great rivalry and hatred one against the other, but in Jesus they found a common foe. They were willing to set aside their doctrinal and philosophical and economic and ambitious disputes and differences to join together in opposing Jesus. As Paul was informed in Acts 28 and verse 22 concerning the church some years later, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, the hatred against Jesus was not shared by everyone, not at the first. The general masses of people loved Christ rather than hating him. In fact, they thronged about him, followed him everywhere, listening to him, receiving the blessings he bestowed. And they gave God thanks that such a one was among them. But there was another element, though it was smaller, but powerful and very influential. They were the priests, the rabbis, the scribes, the leaders of the people. And while they had anticipated the coming of a Messiah and a king, when Jesus came, he did not fit their preconceived notions. He was not rich. He had no military force. He was not intending to drive out the Roman armies. He did not wear decorative robes. He did not display a public piety and show. He did not engage in long prayers and rituals and traditions. He was not one of them, but was in sharp contrast to them. And rather, he rebuked them sharply, severely, repeatedly, because of their sins. For instance, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." Matthew 23:1-7. You see, this kind of teaching did not set well with those of prominence and in positions of prestige and power. Hear the Lord again from Matthew 23. "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, friend, we begin to discover why Jesus was persecuted. They did not believe him because he dared to tell them the truth regarding themselves and their sorry spiritual state. Now, at this point, let us take our New Testaments, and let us lay aside the lesson, and let's read together Matthew 23:16-26, noting the sharpness and the directness of the words of our Lord against wicked men. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. O ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." Notice, friend, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is without the cup and platter, that the outside may also be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now listen to these words, and I want to ask you this question as you hear them. Is this from the Lord of love? Yes, Jesus is the Lord of love, but he's also the ruler of righteousness. To love the good demands the hatred of the evil. The teaching of Jesus insulted the pseudo-dignity and the pretended sincerity of these hypocrites. He offended their pride. He exposed their iniquities, and as a result, he received their contempt and their hatred and their bitterness, and he became the object and target of their plots and schemes and designs to harm him. And he offended not only the rabbis and the priests and the scribes, but also those of popularity and riches. In Mark chapter 12, and Jesus sat over against the treasure, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasure, and men that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more into the treasure than them all. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, friend, Jesus did not cater to the rich and extol their wealth and flatter them, as they were accustomed to being treated. He didn't go out of the way to deliberately offend them, but rather he commended the sacrificial poor. When he told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, this was offensive to those who were covetous and greedy, and those who trusted in their wealth. Jesus taught in Matthew 6:24, ye cannot serve God and the mammon. In Luke 12 and verse 15, he said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. To the rich man in Luke 12, the Lord said, Thou fool. You see, the Lord taught that there is a vast difference between physical prosperity and success and spiritual prosperity and success. This offended those who measured their worth in terms of physical wealth. The procedures and the manners of Jesus would not be considered wise and diplomatic today. They would even be termed indiscreet, if not altogether out of line. People have become so accustomed to so much soft soap and the Dale Carnegie approach to preaching that they actually think that men know more how to present God's truth than Jesus did. So many today play up to the moneyed and powerful, regardless of what kind of people they are or how contrary to God's will that they live. But even though Jesus was offending these notables, the multitude did not turn away from him until much later. They still sought him. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of the last week of his life before his crucifixion, he was received by the multitude with great enthusiasm. In Matthew 21, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Yes, indeed, the people generally rejoiced to see him. But soon even their attitude completely changed. Now, to be sure, the leaders exerted influence on them. But there was another reason why those who shouted his praises were soon to be heard, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What changed their attitude? Dear listener, it was because Jesus also condemned the sins of the people as much as he did the sins of the prominent. In Matthew 21, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." In Matthew 24, Jesus warned of the wickedness of the people of Jerusalem, that city that had a dreary history of persecuting God's prophets that had been sent unto her. He foretold its destruction, and even the destruction of their temple. These words, like other hard sayings of Jesus, caused many to turn away from him. Once, when some were leaving him, he asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And it was Peter who responded, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. The hearts of the masses were offended, and they became willing pawns in the hands of the enemies of Jesus among the leaders, and they were used to promote the unscrupulous designs of whom they called for his death when he stood before Pilate. Their hatred was climaxed when Jesus was condemned. He was led to Calvary. He was crucified, even as the people cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27, verse 25. Paul once asked brethren in Galatia, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Friend, if Jesus had asked that question, the answer would have been a resounding yes. He became their enemy because he dared to tell them the truth. One has written, "The message of John the Baptist from the wilderness was not, 'Smile, God loves you.' It was, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?' Jeremiah was not put in a miry pit for preaching, 'I'm okay, you're okay.' It was for crying out against adultery and idolatry and other wickedness of his nation. Noah's message from the steps of the ark was not, 'Something good is going to happen to you.' No, he condemned the world and was a preacher of righteousness. Jesus was crucified not for saying, 'Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow,' but for saying, 'Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, child of hell, fools and blind guides, whited sepulchres and generation of vipers.'" We read a poem that said in part, "Don't be negative, some said to me," but they were as negative as they could be. "Don't be negative," was their constant cry. But from the cross I heard Jesus sigh, "'Twas not sweet positive truth I taught that caused my painful death to be wrought. It was exposure of error, lust, and greed that prompted my enemies to plot the deed." Dear friend, Jesus was not persecuted because he healed others and raised the dead, or because he offered hope and salvation. It was because he dared to condemn sin. In John chapter 3, 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Matthew 23, 37 and 38, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Friend, please notice the willingness of Jesus to save, but also notice the phrase, "ye would not." It is our plan to present a second lesson on the theme, "Why persecutest thou me?" I hope you have the opportunity to hear it. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.